Southlands, good morning. It is good to be with you on this Easter morning. Although different, it is still special because Easter is the day that we gather with the church around the world in spirit to worship our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been mindful these last weeks that much of the church around the world meets like this all the time in homes. And so this morning, would you just enjoy that idea of worshiping with God's people all across the world today? It's been so fun to watch you posting Jesus Changed My Life videos, to see you as a church still giving God glory. What a special church. I know many of you have been enjoying the pancake breakfast and the Easter packets that we dropped off this week to our members. And so I just hope that that has made this morning extra special for you. I was reminded this morning as I was praying for you all and praying, I've been praying all weekend that this would be a special morning where we get as God's people to just worship him and experience his presence. I was reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, where he says in Philippians chapter 3, I consider all things as loss. I consider everything as rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And so Southlands, on this interesting but special Easter morning, we get to worship Jesus Christ as Lord. And so I want to call you to lean in, to actually give yourselves to this service and to worshiping. I'm going to lead a liturgy in just a moment like we normally do, and I'm going to lead out and ask you to respond. And so I want you in your living rooms to raise your voices and to proclaim Jesus is Lord. And so I'm going to give you just a moment of silence just to prepare your hearts to worship this morning. And then I'm going to lead us into liturgy. All right, I will lead and you guys can respond with me. The words will be up on the screen for you. Night has passed. And the new morning is here. The grave is empty. Our chains are broken. Our ransom is paid. Our salvation is secure. With me now. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, breathing resurrection life into dry bones, broken bodies, and desperate souls. Hallelujah, he is risen indeed. From death unto life, and from earth unto heaven, Christ our God, lead us. Let us sing the song of victory. Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah, he is risen indeed. In the midst of our sin, he saved us. And though temptation persists, we proclaim with confidence, Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. In a world of war and pandemic, division and hate, injustice and anxiety, we proclaim with hope, Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Death has no sting. Sin has no grip. Satan has no triumph. Despair has no permanence because Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. From the rooftops we shout. From the mountaintops we sing. To our neighbors and cities and to the ends of the earth we proclaim. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Thank you. Great job. Guys, now would you pray with me? Jesus, we worship you as our risen King. We bow our knees to you and give you all praise this Easter morning. Who are we that you are mindful of us, God? That you would choose to leave glory to go to the cross so that we might experience new life. God, we ask, would you please fill us with your spirit? Would you help us to enter into worship this unique Easter? Would you be with us, Holy Spirit? Would you heal us? God, we cry out to you, the God of all compassion and mercy. Would you stop this pandemic? And would you give us mercy? Would you heal our world? Would the power of the resurrection wash over us this morning? In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.
Storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still, call the seas to still, the rage in me to still, every way. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, you silence fear, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Peace, bring it all to peace, the storm surrounding me, let it break at your name. To sing once again, I will praise, oh Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear, oh Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. The name above every other name. Yours is the name by which every name in heaven and on earth and under the earth must bow. Every name bows at your name. The names of disease, the names of sickness, anxiety, fear, panic, pandemic, all of these names, they bow at your name, Jesus. And so we love the name of Jesus. And so we praise the name of Jesus. Because while the world shakes and trembles, we stand firm in the name of Jesus. Because you make the darkness tremble, oh God. We love your name, Jesus. Darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Together, let's sing his name. Cause your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Yeah, this is a name that cannot be overcome. And now we're going to sing about this wonderful day and what it means for us. That he came and he paid the price of the cross for us. And now we are sons and daughters. We have a reason to sing. So let's turn our hearts to Calvary and the empty tomb as we sing this together. To you, God. Come on, Jesus.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without life, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, gospel to the world, shining.
Well, good morning, Southlands. It's wonderful to worship Jesus together with you. And it's just a great reminder as we gather in homes this Easter that the resurrected Christ first appeared to his disciples in homes. He moved through walls to reach them, and he's able to reach each one of us with his presence and his life as we gather in homes. So I trust that you're enjoying the pancake breakfast. We're with you in spirit, just praying that this would be an incredibly memorable Easter. I don't know if you have noticed, but as we walk around, spring did not get the memo. As we look around, as we drive around, even though this season feels so wintry, both from a social and economic point of view, even the weather feels wintry, but actually the flowers and the trees are bursting with color. I wandered around my backyard before I came here, and I'm not the greatest gardener, and as you can see, I'm not the greatest flower arranger, but man, our garden is just bursting with color. The iceberg roses and the breath of heaven and the bougainvillea and the jasmine is just bursting. Spring did not get the memo about the coronavirus. And it reminds us that there is a world beyond ours that's more steady and more sure. It's the world of the seasons, where even a long, dark, wet winter will give way to spring. Why? Because the seasons are under the lordship of the creator of the universe. And he is the one that brings spring out of winter, that brings life out of death, that brings good out of evil. And that is the hope that we have today. It's ultimately the hope of the resurrection, that Christ brought life out of death. And I want to ask us, in the midst of this season that seems so hopeless, what is it to discover a true hope and a sure hope when hope has been deferred and crushed in many ways? When we use the word hope, we often think of it in kind of unsure optimism. I hope that I keep my job, or I hope that my retirement fund recovers. I hope that we can gather back in person in Easter. I hoped that it didn't happen. I hope that the Premier League soccer season will recover. Those hopes are often kind of unsure optimism, and we find ourselves in a time when many of the things we hoped for have actually been disappointed. How many of us would have thought on January the 1st of this year, as we made our New Year's resolutions and had hopes for physical health progress and financial progress and work progress and relational progress, how many of us would have dreamed that we'd be where we are, where all of those hopes have to be on hold? And I wonder if some of you are feeling, should we just cancel hope altogether? But actually, this is an incredible time to recognize a deeper hope and a truer hope, what Peter, the apostle, in his letter of 1 Peter calls a living hope. And so I want to talk to you about a living hope, the living hope of Christ's life and death and resurrection. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are hope-shaped creatures. As that poem goes, hope springs eternal in the human breast. But at times like this, when we find hope delayed and disappointed, it's an opportunity to ask, what are our true deep hopes? And how are those hopes realized in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That is what I'm going to talk to you about today. You know, Peter was writing to Christians who'd been scattered by the persecution throughout these five provinces, and their hopes for a peaceful life had been shattered. And so he writes to them about a deeper and a truer hope, about spring springing forth out of the winter of their lives. And this applies so wonderfully. We haven't been scattered by persecution, but we have been scattered by a virus, and our lives have been turned upside down. And what an opportunity to ask deeper questions about what every heart hopes for and how that can be realized in Jesus. One of the things that Peter acknowledges, and I just want to acknowledge as I talk about hope, is that when we experience hopelessness, what he calls trials, various trials, we experience grief. Our hearts are crushed when our hopes are crushed. And in the midst of talking about hope, I just want to acknowledge that many of us would be feeling some sadness and even grief. I was reading in the Harvard Business Review an article this week that said that discomfort you're feeling is grief. And David Kessler, a leading thinker on grief, said, "We're feeling a number of different griefs right now. We feel the world has changed, and it has. We know it's temporary, but it doesn't feel that way. And we realize things will be different. Just as going to the airport is forever different from how it was before 9/11, things will change. And this is the point at which they change. The loss of normalcy, the loss of life, the fear of economic toll, the loss of connection, this is hitting us, and we're grieving. Collectively, we're not used to this kind of collective grief in the air." That's what Peter says. He's talking about hope, but he acknowledges grief from their various trials. And I just want to acknowledge that, because talking about hope is not a denial of grief. And I want you just to take a moment and turn to someone that you're sitting with, your family or a close friend who is in your household, and just say, it's okay to be a little bit sad right now. It's okay to feel grief. The Lord is compassionate. He is empathetic. And hope is not immune to feelings of grief. But the Bible says that when Christians grieve, they grieve not as the world grieves, they grieve with hope. And this is what Peter is saying, that in their grief and in ours, in their sense of being scattered and in ours, Peter offers a new kind of hope. He calls it a living hope. It's a more certain hope. It's a more sure hope. And the beauty of this time is that as things we hoped for are stripped away, it's an opportunity for each one of us to ask, what am I truly hoping for? And this passage really talks about the true hopes of the human heart and how they are realized in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they are the hope for identity, the hope for certainty, and the hope for meaning in suffering. And I'm going to just try and unpack this passage about how Jesus offers hope for identity, a hope for certainty, and hope for meaning in the midst of suffering. So firstly, our hope for identity. And Peter talks about how that is found in the cross. Verse 1 and 2, Peter, he addresses in the letter these scattered people with this very grand title in verse 1 and 2. He says, "To the elect exiles of the dispersion." Sounds incredibly grand and must have felt a little bit strange to the readers of his letter, you know, scattered, probably hiding out in a cousin's basement outside Galatia, working the night shift to try and get bread for your family because you've lost citizenship and you've lost your job and you've lost your sense of social credibility, to be addressed as the elect exiles of the dispersion. But Peter is making a powerful point. He's saying, as they have been stripped of their identity through persecution, actually there is a deeper, unshakable identity that comes from Christ. And he goes on to say, these elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of the Father. He's saying, even though men have rejected you in persecution, God has chosen you. He's accepted you. And he's chosen you to be saved by the sprinkling of Christ's blood. He's assuring them of a new identity. And I want to say, man, at this stage, every single one of us feel a stripping of identity, don't we? Not through persecution, but through what this virus has done to our lives. I mean, who am I, honestly, sitting there in my sweatpants and my slippers, kind of bedroom on the bottom and business on the top, having Zoom calls all day? Who am I? I find myself asking that, you know. Who am I with my homemade Corona cut haircut because I can't get to the barber? Who am I? I never thought I'd be kind of a homeschool dad. And many of you are asking that question as life changes and jobs change and perhaps jobs get taken away. And if you're a student, who am I if I don't get good grades or if I don't walk in the graduation ceremony? Who am I if I don't play for my team in that season? And this letter tells us who we are when hope for those things that give us identity is stripped away. It says, we are elect exiles chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and to sprinkling with his blood. That's who we are if we believe in Jesus. And no virus can take that away. And Peter, in using this idea of the sprinkled blood of Jesus, is actually making reference to the Passover in the Old Testament, where Israel, in slavery to Egypt, was commanded by God to shelter in place, to stay in their homes, just like we're sheltering in place, and to slaughter a young lamb and sprinkle and smear the blood on their doorposts. And God said, as the angel of death passes over, it will not harm you if there's sprinkled blood on the doorposts of your lives. So shelter in place under the blood. And Peter is using this Passover reference, saying Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was called by his cousin John, look, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb, whose sprinkled blood would remove sin from us, would shelter us from the wrath of God and give us peace and actually cause us to be born again as children of God the Father. That's our identity. When we shelter in place under the sprinkled blood of Jesus, we find an identity that the world didn't give us and that the world cannot take away. And what Peter is saying is, even if every other shelter we've put up, we've tried to erect, that gives us a sense of identity, even if every single one of those shelters falls down, the shelter of the blood of Jesus will stay strong. And I want to ask you not to waste the pain of seeing that the shelters of our identity are actually incredibly frail. And this is not an opportunity to go, oh, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, you know, every now and again I'll pray a prayer to him. No, no, it's actually a time to run from our man-made shelters and run to take shelter under the blood of Jesus that never, ever loses its value. It won't plummet like our stocks and our retirement. It always has value to save us. And under that shelter is our true identity. The truest thing about you is not what you have done. It's not your grades. It's not your career. Not your salary. Not your home, your toys, your retirement fund. Not your sports results. The truest thing about you is what has been done for you by Jesus. On that historic weekend outside Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, what Jesus did on the cross, saying, it is finished, he paid to give us a new identity as forgiven, redeemed sons and daughters of the Father. We can find our true identities through the cross, and that is our hope. Secondly, what we see here is that our hope for certainty is realized in the resurrection. Verse 3 to 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. The bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead, which is a historic fact. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people in bodily form, allowing them to touch him, eating with them, making sure that they knew he was not a ghost, that this was not conspiracy. The resurrection of Christ is a certain hope as we face a very uncertain future. You know, the resurrection did not mean that Christ didn't die. It meant that death could not hold him. And Christians believe that because when we believe, we are hidden in Christ, death cannot hold us either. That is the living hope of the resurrection. And these Christians who were scattered by persecution were not just facing uncertainty, they were facing danger and death. History tells us that many of them were actually killed because of their faith. History tells us that Peter the apostle, who wrote this letter, who was actually notorious as the coward who denied Jesus three times, but actually after the resurrection and after the coming of the Spirit, he was transformed from a coward into a courageous follower of Jesus. And history tells us that Peter himself was martyred for Christ in Rome. And I want to ask, what is this fearless courage that these scattered Christians experienced and displayed? What is it? It is the certainty of the resurrection of Christ. You know, many people who are skeptical about the resurrection say, well, you know, it was a conspiracy. But you know, there was never a time when one of these early Christian martyrs just said, as they were being tempted to give up their lives, none of them ever said, okay, it's all a hoax. Some of them denied Christ, but none of them ever said, it's all a hoax, it's all a conspiracy. Actually, the reality and the truth of the resurrection was an anchor to them in the face of death, and it can be that to us too. There was a philosopher in the 19th century called Blaise Pascal, and he said that all man's unhappiness results from his inability to sit quietly in his own room. And you and I are being tested on that right now, I'm sure, as we shelter in place. The sense of boredom at times to sit quietly in our own room. But he had a reason for why we struggle to sit quietly in our own room. He said, if we sit quietly in our own room without distraction or entertainment, we would be confronted by our own mortality. And my hope is that during this time of solitude, during this time when we actually don't have the distraction of many good things, that we would face our own mortality. And in the face of our mortality, realizing that our days are numbered, teach us to number our days, that the hope of the resurrection, that Jesus said, those who believe in me, though they die, they will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That would remove the fear of death and the fear of the future. That old chorus that we used to sing growing up, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, yes, I know, he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. That assurance in the midst of great shaking and great uncertainty can be ours. You might be saying, yeah, but you know, if I just spend a whole lot of time thinking about death or thinking about heaven, that Peter says is there's a reward, it is an inheritance in heaven, kept and guarded for us. If I spend all my time thinking about that. I'm going to be no earthly good. But I want to say the exact opposite is true. C.S. Lewis, a great writer and thinker from the 1950s, wrote about this. He said, hope is one of our greatest virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. We're meant to think about life after death. He says, it does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. He says, if you read history, you will find that those that do the most good in this world are those who think most about the next. So I urge you during this time to face mortality, to think about life after death. Keep eternity in mind. Keep the promise that actually if we put our faith in Christ who rose from the dead, there is an inheritance that is guarded and undefiled that will never lose its value, like so much loses its value in this world, and begin to live for your home in heaven. And so the cross and the resurrection answer our longing, our hope for a sense of settled identity and certainty in the face of uncertainty. And finally, Jesus and the Spirit whom he promised answers our hope for meaning in the face of suffering. Peter opens this passage to talk about God the Father, who's given us sanctification of the Spirit in verse 2. Sanctification of the Spirit. We know that the resurrected Christ said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, he said, it's for your good that I go, because if I go, I will leave you the helper. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And we know that the early church was filled with the Spirit, and great comfort came to them, but also great power. And Peter, for instance, and many other disciples were transformed. They were changed. And hardship didn't crush them, didn't make them bitter. It made them better. And so a coward by the Spirit became a courageous follower and apostle. We see that. And that is our hope. And in the midst of suffering and great trials that bring us grief, Peter offers the hope that actually these trials serve to change us and make us more like Jesus. He says here in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory. Even if we've been grieved by various trials, our hope is that the Spirit is at work in these trials to refine our faith and make us more like Jesus. You know, the word trial is such an important word when it comes to the Christian view of suffering. Because many people look at suffering and trials as just something to get out of. You know, this too shall pass, I'm just waiting. But actually the Christian view of any suffering is that it is a trial. It is a test. And even if we don't understand everything that's going on, it is meaningful. Suffering is not meaningless, as that great poet Alanis Morissette sang in the 90s about trials. Actually, the only way out is through. And the Christian view of suffering is that we don't just get out of trials, we go through them and we come out better versions of ourselves on the other side. And the image that Peter is using is of the blacksmith in the middle of the crucible, and these trials are like turning up the heat on our faith. That's the most precious possession that we have. And that's what Peter is saying. Your other possessions can be stripped away, but your faith should never be stripped away. That is more precious than gold. And while trials burn up other possessions, trials actually cause faith to increase in value as it is refined. In their case, the trials were being scattered by persecution. In our case, scattered by a virus and the upheaval and disappointment that came. Actually, we can be assured that the Spirit is at work, refining our faith and making us more like Jesus. I chatted to a guy who's become a friend recently. His name is Brendan. And he and his wife, as I said last week, have contracted the virus and are still struggling through it. And I asked him yesterday as I was thinking about hope, I said, Brendan, how has this strengthened your faith? How's this trial strengthened your faith? And he actually gave me a longer history of their last few years. He said, the last few years have been absolutely terrible suffering. A number of his family members have passed away. They started up a company. They're very successful business people. Started up a company and it crashed. And he developed a lung condition that actually meant the contraction of the virus is very, very dangerous to him. And here they are, he and his wife, still suffering through it. And he just said, it has been transformational to my faith. I said, how? He said, you know, my faith used to be about asking Jesus to deliver me from difficult situations. But through this, God has taught me that faith ultimately is believing that Jesus gives me himself in these trials. It used to be, Jesus, give me deliverance. He says, now I'm actually asking Jesus, give me yourself. And essentially, he said, I wouldn't have realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. That's the beauty of these tough times, is that our faith becomes precious and Jesus becomes precious to us as it's tested, the tested genuineness of our faith. And as I land, I'm sure much like you, you're going, yeah, I get it, Alan. I'm going through a test of my faith, but I have failed, man. I have freaked out. I've got anxious. I've shouted at my wife or my husband or the kids. I have failed this test. So actually, like, this thing is not making me better. I just want to say our hope is that the man that wrote this letter was a man whose faith seemed to fail him in the crucible. There are moments when our faith seems to fail us. And Peter, who denied Jesus in the crucible of the crucifixion, actually wasn't done there. You know, before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan has asked if he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. And here we see, decades later, that while there was a moment where Peter's faith failed him, Jesus was not just testing him, he was praying for him. All the odds of heaven were in his favor and they are in ours in the middle of our crucible. And actually, after he denied Jesus, Jesus reinstated him and recommissioned him. And here he is, the denier, now strengthening people. And Peter actually was fulfilling the promise that Jesus made. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. And when you have returned, he said, you will strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what's happening here. His faith was tested. It was refined. There were moments of heartbreak in denial. But actually, Jesus' faithfulness held sway. I want to say, as our faith is tested, the resurrected Christ's faithfulness will win the day. And that is our hope. The place of our greatest testing may actually be the place of our greatest calling. Peter, who was tempted to deny Jesus, now is strengthening his brothers and sisters so that they wouldn't deny Jesus under their pressure. And I've seen that in our church's life. People who struggle with anxiety, their faith is refined, and then they strengthen others with anxiety. People that have struggled with sexual temptation, their faith is strengthened, and God uses them to strengthen others. People that have struggled financially and in marriage, and in all sorts of different ways, as their faith is refined, the place of greatest testing becomes the place of greatest usefulness and calling. And that is a sure hope. That the Spirit of God is at work in us as we cooperate with Him, changing us, making us more like Jesus, and refining our faith. That right there is a sure hope. So may hope spring eternal in your chest this Easter through the death and resurrection of Jesus. May you run to take shelter in Him. May you put all your hope in him. And may grace and peace overflow to you as you hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are going to just take a moment to break bread together. And in your Easter resource packs, you hopefully will have got one of these little 2-in-1 wafers. And if you didn't get one, won't you just press pause and run to the kitchen and find some grape juice or wine, find a cracker or some bread. And just as part of this Easter service, we are going to remember and thank God for Jesus' death on the cross. We're going to celebrate the cross through communion. You know, on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he gathered his disciples around a table at the Last Supper, and he said, "I have longed to eat this meal with you." And when I read those words, there was just a sense of longing. I long to eat this meal with you in person. This is not the same. And we will do that together again in the future. But as I said right at the beginning, the resurrected Christ is able to meet with you in your homes as we break bread through screens. And so on that same night, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given and broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." So I want you to do that. And Lord Jesus, we remember your death. We remember that you were broken and split apart that we might be healed. By your stripes we have been healed. I thank you that you took not only our sin upon you, but you took our anxieties upon you. Your brokenness makes us whole. And so we remember your death. The punishment that brought us peace was upon you. And as we eat this wafer, this bread in remembrance of you, we thank you for the peace of the cross. And on that same night, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it in remembrance of me." And Lord Jesus, we take the cup and we say, thank you that we can shelter under your sprinkled blood. That like Israel, we are saved by your blood from the wrath of God. And we save from slavery to sin. And we shelter under your blood. We confess our sins. We repent. We confess our sin of selfishness and unbelief. And we put our hope in you. And we ask that you would forgive us and reconcile us so that we can know the presence of God. Some of you, perhaps even for the first time, are saying, "It's time for me to put all my hope in the blood of Jesus." I call you, I implore you to do that today. Run from your shelters that you have found your identity from and run and take shelter under the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that is eternal, that will save us, that will give us an unshakable identity. And we celebrate the identity that we have been given as redeemed children of the Father by your blood. And Lord, may your Spirit sanctify us. May your Spirit use these trials to refine our faith and make us more like you, that the refining of our faith would result in great glory to you, salvation of our souls. And everyone said, amen.
Southlands, it's now time for us to respond in worship to this incredible word, that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's Easter. Would you press in now and worship our great God with me? Thank you.
worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. 'Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here touching everyone. I worship you. I worship you. Stop working. faced inside my lungs, I will use to praise your name. And every ounce of oxygen you placed inside my lungs, I will use to praise your name,
Jesus. God, we declare that as a pandemic sweeps the globe, that robs oxygen from our lungs, God, we declare that the true purpose of our oxygen has always been to praise you, God. Every breath is a gift. Every moment is a gift. And so we declare, God, that with every ounce of oxygen that you place inside our lungs, God, that we will praise you, that we will bless the name of Jesus.
Church, what an incredible morning. Al, thank you for that word and the worship team. Yes, every breath that is in our lungs, God, we want to be for your glory. And I want to send you with this verse from Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Church, Jesus is faithful. And would we stand fast in this season? And I just want to invite you, if any of you took this opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, we would love to encourage you to walk with you through this season. I just want to give you some ways in which we want to do that. First off is there is a prayer team. Matt Holmes, who leads our prayer team, is live right now, ready to receive your phone call. To zoom in, the link will be there on the screen. And right now you can get on and receive encouragement and prayer. Secondly, we would love to have you join one of our life groups. We launched two life groups this last week. Zoom has given us the ability to do that easily, and so I want to invite you again. If you're not a part of a life group, if you're needing Christian church community during this season, would you sign up and join us in that forum? And last, Alpha is a program that we've run here at the church that just helps people who are seekers, who are wanting to ask questions about Jesus Christ, who want to understand and just explore what it means to walk in the Christian faith. And so I want to invite you to join in Alpha. We would love to have you do that. And again, there'll be a link on the website. You can sign up this week. I'm going to start a new Alpha program, and I would love to meet you in that forum. Church, thank you for your generosity during this season. Thank you for continuing to give and help the ministry go forward. We are excited the church is doing well, and we're continuing to move forward. We are praying for you. We love you. Can't wait till we gather together again in person. But until then, we will continue to minister through these avenues. Happy Easter. Have a great day.
Life is busy. Every day we ask questions like, what's happening today? What should I wear? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are bigger questions like, why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I heading? Is there more to life than this? These are some of life's big questions, but there's rarely enough time to think them through. That's why Alpha exists. Alpha is a place to explore life's big questions in a safe and open environment. It's a series of sessions where anyone can share their thoughts and opinions and ask questions without feeling judged. When you come to an Alpha, you'll notice that first, there's food. Whether it's a full meal or a light snack, this is the time to get to know each other in a casual setting. Next, you'll watch an Alpha talk. The talks are created to engage and spark conversation. They explore big issues around faith from a Christian perspective. After the talk is a time for discussion. This is the most essential part of any Alpha. It allows everyone to share their own opinions on the ideas presented in the talks. It's a time for people with different thoughts, beliefs, and experiences to ask honest questions and have open conversation. Every week, there are guests coming for the first time to an Alpha in their community. Alpha is for everyone, regardless of background or beliefs. There's no pressure, no follow-up, and it's completely free to attend. Come and explore life's big questions. Find an Alpha near you today.